Mark chapter 14. I'd like to share with you a little bit concerning a woman named Mary. She had a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. They lived together in Bethany, and I think Martha was probably the best cook in all of Bethany, and Jesus Christ loved to eat, loved to fellowship, knew where the best food was at, and he was always eating with publicans, he was eating with the sinners. We find that during the tribulation, we will be at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We understand that when Zacchaeus was touched, they went into his house and had dinner. We find that Simon the leper was healed and Jesus had dinner. And if you open your heart and ask Christ to come in, he'll come in and sup with you and have dinner. So Jesus Christ is one that enjoyed fellowship, intimacy, a time where it wasn't business. It was family. It was breaking bread. It was looking into people's eyes. It was listening to the heart. And Mary was there in that house with Bethany, with Martha, I should say, and God began to really take this woman. Out of all of the women in the Bible, I think she was privileged, except for maybe Mary, the one who gave birth, of course, to Christ. But in some ways, when I look at this Mary, there are lessons that even we as men can learn of how to worship the Lord in a right way. Worshiping God is not singing songs. It's possible to come to church and move your lips and never really enter into a life of worship. And when we call the 30 minutes of singing before worship, sometimes that probably isn't even good, because if the church doesn't worship, then we just simply have entertained. So the time has been set aside for us to come together, not to look around and wonder who's where and what, and I wonder who's here, and is Jamie here or John here, or I hope that new blonde guy's here tonight. But it's a time to come and set and cry out to the Lord, Lord, I need my life full. I need a fellowship with you. There's an attitude beginning to build in my heart. It's a time to come and kind of readjust my life with the one who made me. And Mary was a master at it. We find her three different times in the Bible, and all three times she is at the feet of the Master. We find her, you remember, early on where she is setting and she is listening to the very teaching of Christ inside the home. And you know the story. Martha was fixing probably fish tacos. Who knows? That sounds pretty good right now. And as she was fixing them and making a mess and Jesus was teaching, she peeked around the corner and she just simply said, "Hey, Mary, I need some help." Well, Mary looked over and probably shook her head and went back listening to every word that Christ was saying. Well, it bothered Martha so much that again, she probably looked around the corner and said, "Hey, Jesus, my sister isn't helping me." And Jesus looked to Mary and said, "You are troubled about many things, but your sister has chosen the better thing." It was not to embarrass Martha, because the physical body of Christ needed to be ministered to, as well as the spiritual body of Christ needed to be ministered to. And it was Martha that opened the house, but it was Mary that opened her heart. And so I don't want to put the two sisters against each other, because there's a place for both of them. But when it comes that Jesus Christ is in the house, then nothing is more important than Him. And when anything becomes more important than Him, you're not doing the very best, because the plates will always be dirty, and the food will always have to be cooked. But Jesus Christ will not always be there. And Mary was able to discern and make good decisions within her life. And so she was able to listen to the voice of God. And she heard what Christ was saying concerning His death and resurrection. We find Mary again down the road in John chapter 11. She is now learning at the feet of Jesus. She is weeping, crying, brokenhearted. Her brother had died, Lazarus. He had been buried for 4 days, and she was crying and washing his feet with her tears, and that's a good place to be when you're angry. But I believe that she was there in her moment of despair because she was setting, and I think oftentimes we run because we haven't set, and before you can really weep at the feet of Jesus, you need to learn to set. And if you never set, when the trials come, you're not going to stand. And she was able to set there, and she was able to weep, and she began to say, well, if you would have been here like Martha, my brother would not have died, and I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. The third time we find Mary in the Bible is here, and we're going to get to it in just a few moments, in chapter 14, that she is now loving the Lord. So the first time she is listening, the second time she is learning, the third time she is loving. She is worshiping the Lord. She is learning all about the Lord, and now comes the time where she's ready to love the Lord in a very special way. She's looking around the room, and the boys, the disciples, they're not tuned in. They're still wanting to know who's going to be the greatest. Martha's in there making fish tacos again, and someone's making a Starbuck, and the house is confusing, and Jesus is sitting there knowing that He's going to the cross in just a few days. Mary tunes in. She gets up. She walks into her bedroom. She pulls off of a shelf a kind of a bottle. It's worth, some people believe, about $12,000. It was her dowry for marriage. It was the oil that she would hold. It was a whole life's earning that she had. And many of the women would have that for the day that they would get married. She brought it back, and without hesitating, she broke it and she poured it upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fragrance began to fill up the house. And the fragrance overtook the men's glory. And the fragrance overtook Judas's criticism. And all of a sudden, Judas begins to criticize her for what she had done. And Jesus now begins to vindicate Mary. She has done what she could, and she has done what is best. And she will go down in history as a woman that was able to see really why I came into this world. I think a lot of times in our homes, there is a stink, and the stinker is you, because you won't worship. If we could learn to worship in our homes, if we could learn to bring worship back among the married couples, if we could allow the children to worship the Lord, our homes would be filled with a fragrance of sweetness. But when there is not the opportunity to worship, then there will be criticism, and there will be judgmental attitudes, and there will be pointing the fingers, and it will be a real stink pot in your home. And I think that one of the great things to realize early in life is that when my life begins to become bitter, when the joy is gone, I'm no longer worshiping the Lord because I haven't been listening. I'm not learning anything new, and I'm not loving my Jesus the way He wants me to. So we pick up the story in Mark chapter 14. And in verse 3, he begins to lay out the story in just a neat little way. He says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," so he was healed by Christ, "as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very pricely or precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made?' So they thought it was waste. Christ thought it was worship. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her." And so the things were more important than the worship, and the result was the murmuring and the fighting. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me." Would you underline, "She has wrought a good work on me"? Not that she's done great things, not that she's built great churches, but she has done a great work unto me. "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do unto them good, but me you have not always." So there's a time and a season, and so her timing was on the money. "She has done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken for a memorial of her." So the story is here of a woman that was able to catch the moment, be sensitive to the Spirit, to move out of the abundance of her heart, to grab something and give it totally to God and not to hold back. Now the question comes is, how can I do that? How is it possible for me to go from where I am to this type of a lifestyle? And I want to give you four simple scriptures, walk you through this, and maybe have it a little bit more instructional this morning of what I can do to really begin to worship the Lord. So turn with me to John chapter 13, and want to take you down four simple passages, all having one simple word, uttermost, in it. Uttermost. In John chapter 13, verse 1, I think that the reason why Mary could do this, and I kind of look at the worship as the end result of really what God has done in your life. And to bring a person to be willing to give up a life's earning, to be able to be broken and open for others to be used, to be spread out so the house would become filled with fragrance, to make my life a blessing, there are certain things that have had to go on before. I think a lot of times, sometimes I'm guilty of telling you really how you ought to live and not telling you how you can live that way. Well, this morning I really want to take my time and share with you four simple things I believe that was in her heart, in her mind, and might change your life. Number one, I believe that she knew his passion. It says in John chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew this, that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now the word "end" in the Greek is uttermost. Now what I want you to look at is the very last portion of that verse. "Having loved his own," his disciples, "which were in the world," the ones that he chose, "he loved them unto the uttermost," or to the end. Now you can do a lot of things in life. You can go to school and get your education. You can build the cars, you can build your homes, you can be an entrepreneur, you can have a lot of things going on in your life. But the moment you place others in your life, then you need to make a commitment to a relationship. And Jesus Christ is all about relationship. It is not religion. Religion has caused more damage in the Church of Jesus Christ than anything. It has always been a relationship. And what happens oftentimes is that we don't believe that God really loves us. Oh, he puts up with me. He used to love me when I was reading my Bible. But when it comes down to Billy Graham, oh, he loves Billy Graham and he does love me, but I don't know if he really, really, really loves me. Well, number one, he called you and he chose you. Now, when I look at my love compared to God's love, I'm all wiped out. If I try to consider my love to God with the way I love you, I'm all wiped out. God's love is not even from this earth. It is an agape love. It is God loving you in spite of who you are. It is God ministering and loving you in spite of what you ever do. His love is based upon what his Son did for us. So when God declares that he loves you, it is an irreversible love. It is a love that can never go backwards. So if you offend God, he will always love you. If you get mad at God, he will always love you. If you don't want to do anything with God, he will always love you. Now, you do that to me, I might take you out and beat you. But with God, it doesn't bother him because he doesn't need my love, because he's love sufficient. He doesn't need my love to function. So the only purpose that I was made is to be a praise and to the glory that God would pour his life through me, not that I would give him anything. And the only thing that I've ever given him is my sin, my sorrow, my pain, and my grief, and my disappointments. And yet he knew those before I even gave them to him. But he has made a commitment to you that I think oftentimes we have no concept of. It is a commitment for life and through eternity. It will never falter. It will never alter. He said he loved you. And he's willing to work in your life in spite of who we are. Now, when people push my buttons, I react. But God does not react towards me. Because he loved me before the world was ever made. I was preordained, fashioned within my mother's womb, surnamed. And God has called me and God has called you. So she saw the passion of this man. Coming into a world 3 years earlier into the society that they lived, and all there were Pharisees and scribes and Herodians, and here was a man who came into the scene and all he did was love. He would eat with the publicans and they would talk about it. He would have those fish tacos with the publicans. He'd go over and sit with the sinners and eat. He talked to the Pharisees. He was not afraid of them. He would talk to Zacchaeus. No one else would talk to him. He talked to Matthew and said, come, follow me. He talked to some rough fishermen who had an attitude and a chip on their shoulder, and he loved them. He brought the children to himself. And when the disciples begin to rebuke the parents for bringing the kids, he rebuked the disciples, you let them come. When the disciples did not believe that he was who he was, because they did not consider the miracles that he did, he just simply took them aside and began to teach them again. When he said that he was going to die and they didn't believe, he simply told them again. When they asked a question about the coming of the Lord, he spent 2 chapters answering their questions and helping them to understand there were no dumb questions. He had time to build relationships. And these were the men and the women that he had loved until the very end. in a very special way. And when you begin to understand that God loves you that much, your heart is drawn. You see, my heart is away from the Lord because of the love of the world. And because of the lust of other things, my heart is pulled away from the world, and I'm searching for love and hoping to find love. But Jesus said, if you drink of this well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of my well, you're never going to thirst again. And the bottom line of all insecurity is, I want to be loved. And I feel so weird. And I'm in this position. And I got to make these decisions that no one loves me, so therefore I need to react and let everybody know that I'm in charge. And because I'm trying to function down here in this earth with this type of a love, and this type of a love is phileo at the very best. Me. But when God invades my life and he says, Stephen, I love you. And I have enough love to go through you for the rest of your life, and I will always love you. Never question that. The first thing that I want to do is thank you, Jesus. And so I find, first of all, he loved them to the very most. He loved them to the very end. It was a love that was willing to work without limits. The depth, the height, the length, the breadth of the love of God. Oftentimes, we don't think that way. The second thing I find kind of interesting is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The second thing I think that Mary possibly saw was not only the compassion of the Lord, who was willing to feed the multitude, willing to heal the blind, willing to reach out and touch a child, willing to do things that others would never do. But secondly, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And so there's the word again, uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If the first is the passion of the Lord, the second, I believe, is extremely important to understand is his power. Now, I am willing to do a lot of things, but I don't have the ability. Let me give you an example. I want you to pull out your check right now and write a check next door for $2 million, all of you. We love to, Pastor. How about $2? No, $2 million. Well, we would do it if we could, but we can't. So we don't have the ability to do it, but God does. You need to change. I want to change, but I can't. I want to lose weight. I keep eating pizza at night. I don't. I don't want to be nasty, but I am. I want to be quiet, but I'm not. I want to be submissive. I don't want to be submissive. I want to. And you go back and forth. If your child's sick, you say to your child, I'll take that sickness. But you can't. You see someone hurting, I'll take that pain. But you can't. And there's a will to do and a willingness to do it. But you can't do it. And we go through life thinking that we can do it and we can't do it. And finally, you come to realize that you need a power. And 3 years earlier, the city was filled with blind people and lame people and people who were depressed and demon-possessed people. But 3 years earlier, this man came in and he was powerful. The demons were afraid of him. He said to the man who was running around naked, come out of him, and he was sitting still in his right mind. He changed the community. He was able to see. He knew what they thought. He was able to calm the sea. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to give life back to children. He gave Lazarus back to Martha and Mary. He gave the daughter back to Jairus, the centurion. He was able to open the eyes and open the ears, and he was able to take a sack lunch and feed a multitude. He was able to withstand the questions. He was powerful. And they had never seen this. And she saw the woman with the issue of blood reaching and touching, and she was healed. And Mary is saying, wow, this man has power. And when you're weak, and you know you're weak, you need someone with power. And oftentimes, we don't see our weakness because we're willing, but we're not able. I'm willing to get involved in your life, but I'm not able to change the situation because I got the same problems you got. We need a power that's going to take this heart and give me a new heart. David declared, renew in me a right spirit. Lord, my heart is bitter. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can you rip this bitterness out and give me a new heart. Lord, I need to have a song in my heart. I'm dead inside, but Lord, things won't do it. I need you to put that thought in my heart. I need the word to become alive. I need you to heal the marriage. We've gone to every counselor, but there's no hope. Well, there's hope in Jesus. My child's sick, or we've come down with cancer, and we're willing to do something, but we can't do it. I need to come and worship this God. And the third thing I think that Mary possibly saw is in Psalm 2, verse 8, he declares, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathens for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathens for thy inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possessions. And I think the first thing that we realize is that if God is not passionate, if you don't see your Father as a passionate God moving with compassion upon your life, you're going to stay away from Him. But secondly, if you don't really see God as one who has power, you're never going to ask Him to do anything in your life. But the third one is found here in Psalm 2, that there's a purpose. Yes, He's a God of passion. Yes, He's a God of power, but He's a God of purpose. And the reason why I want you, Stephen, to have the passion of God in your life, and the reason why, Stephen, I want you to have the power of God in your life is because I want to bless you. And when you go out into the world, I want to give you this stuff that you would preach Jesus Christ. And this is a love that gives away. So there is a love that ministers. There is a love that desires to reach out. I want to heal people with power. But there is a love right here that begins to desire to give it away. And when you find that you are being loved with a love that is not human, with a love that is absolutely divine, where you are so loved that you can begin to risk, that you can begin to forgive, that you have so much, you got to give it away. I'll tell you what, you will be the happiest person in this church. You see, worship is the outcome of what is taking place inside. It's impossible to worship God if you don't know God loves you. Oh, you can sing the songs, but there's nothing really there. And it's difficult to really worship God if you don't believe in the power of God to change the situation, because He's not filled with majesticness. He's just a person. And if He doesn't want to take you and has a purpose in your life, then why am I here? And one last one, and I'll wrap it all together in Matthew 5:26. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid uttermost furthing. In other words, the story is he was thrown in jail. He was unable to come out until the debt was paid. Therefore, he was trapped. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came. He took my debt. He nailed it to the cross. He paid the full penalty for my sin. And He saved me and took me out of prison. And I am totally pardoned. Now go back with me just where you are. Don't turn. Go back with me in your mind to this moment of Mary doing this bizarre thing in this house. You're sitting there having fish tacos. You're listening to a conversation of the disciples. And out of nowhere, this woman stands up, walks into a room, walks over, breaks his bottle, and dumps it upon Jesus Christ. Oh, that's lovely. What would make her do that? And I think that I would say to you, she was touched by the passion of God. I think that she had never been loved by any man, any church, any people, and she knew that she would never be loved like this ever again in her life. She found something she would never let go. For the first time, she was on the winning team. For the first time, she had something that was so powerful. Here was a man who stood with her, a man who loved her, a man who stood up for her. Here was the very God loving her like she has never been loved before. I think in that moment, she looked around the room and she remembered the power of God. The people could see, the people could hear. The demon possession was gone. People were being fed. Seas were being calmed. And she looked in her own heart how God had put her life back together, and she began to think about the power of God. I think thirdly, as she looked across that room, she realized that there was a purpose. And he was going to the cross and he was going to die, and no one saw it. And she was made for that moment in her life. And the purpose was to give him, in a sense, the flowers while he was alive, rather than to give him the flowers after he had died. And she just wanted to simply say to Jesus, before you die, I want to tell you, I just love you. I don't want anything from you. I just want to tell you, when you came 3 years ago and walked in our city, we have never, ever been loved. And when you walked into our city 3 years ago, we have never been the same, because you, everything you've touched, you have healed. And when you walked in our city 3 years ago, people found their purpose. And people came together and we grew. And before you die, I just want to tell you that no matter what I have, it's all yours. Oh, one more thing. I think she looked across that room and she knew what his death was going to do. It was going to give her eternal life, and she couldn't stop. She just lost it. And I think worship is when you just lose it. You're not thinking about the boy next to you. Not thinking about the bald-headed pastor that's time to go. You're not thinking about the fish taco you can't wait to get. You're not thinking about the dog you forgot to take out to the bathroom. You cannot stop thinking of how much he loves you, and he will always love you to the very end. You're thinking about just the way that God has healed your life and the things he's done and how he's kept back things and how he's given you things, and you see the power of God to change things, and you know that it's not human, supernatural. And you look at your life and you see the purpose of why God made you, and you're to go out into the world and share Christ, and but most of all, the pardon. I'm going to heaven. Jesus, I just got to stop and tell you, man, I want to sing right now. And she just broke it, and she dumped it, and she didn't question. She didn't think about it. She didn't evaluate it. She went with her heart, and she went with her being. You gave me all, I'll give you all. You want what I have, everything I have is yours. There's one thing I've held back. This is my dowry. This is my womanhood. This is me. But you know something? Before you die, you get it, because I love you that much. And I just question, do I love him that much? Well, I don't think so. Am I getting there? Yeah. How do I get there? Lord, you love me. Lord, you give me the power that I need to be a blessing. Lord, you give me the purpose of why you made me. Lord, would you forgive me? Man, now I'll live this verse. He has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. I'm ready to tackle the world. Well, they won't love you. Doesn't make a difference. He loves. Can you do that? Well, I don't want to forgive my daughter, my son, my grand. Why not? you got so much love, you got to get rid of it. You're going to explode. I don't have that much love. I got one drip left. Then you haven't been setting. Set. Let God love you. I'm busy. Then you're too busy to worship. And you're too busy to be happy. You're miserable. Set before the Lord. Weep before the Lord. Worship before the Lord. Father, we ask.